So good to see you, good to be with you, and especially good to have the visitors with us. We're always happy that you are here. We want you to feel right at home, and we hope you feel like our honored guest. That's how we consider you. The Sea of Galilee is an area that Jesus spent a lot of time on and around. That area of Galilee was the focus of his earthly ministry for some 3.5 years. It also was the area where Jesus appeared to his disciples on one occasion after his resurrection from the dead. In fact, it was the third occasion when Jesus appeared to all of his disciples or all of the apostles after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And this is a particular incident that I want us to focus a little bit of attention on this morning. If you'd like to, you can open up your Bibles to John, the 21st chapter. I'm going to focus on a particular verse or two, but you might want to take a moment and even kind of skim through some of the rest of the chapter that gives the whole setting of this particular scene. John 21 is what I sometimes call an appendix to the Gospel of John. It seems that the Gospel reaches its climax, and we would even think its conclusion at the end of chapter 20. And yet what you have in chapter 21 is sort of an epilogue or an appendix. And I think especially it's because there is this other post-resurrection appearance that John wants to recount for his readers. And there's a particular reason why he wants to do that. I'm not going to be focusing in on that particular reason in this morning's lesson. But there was an erroneous view about the Apostle John that Jesus, or rather that John, is wanting to refute here for his audience. And it all resulted from a misunderstanding of the context of something Jesus said here in John 21. But I want to focus in upon what Jesus had to say here in this chapter to the Apostle Peter. Because Peter is the focus of attention here, the one with whom Jesus has a special conversation. In John 21 and verse 15, the text says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.'" And if that's where the conversation ended, that probably wouldn't evoke a lot of discussion. It wouldn't have caused Peter to be very troubled by anything. But as you keep reading in the following verses, Jesus asked Peter a second time, "Do you love me?" And Peter again says, "Well, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "You shepherd my sheep." And what really caused Peter to become very disturbed about all of this was the fact that Jesus then said a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And you can just feel the emotion in Peter when he says to the Lord, "Lord, you know that I love you. Why do you keep asking me over and over again whether I love you?" And Jesus responds to Peter by saying to him, "When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." And then John the Apostle goes on to say that what the Lord meant by that, he was prophesying about Peter's own death. And what you see in this particular conversation between Jesus and Peter is the fact that Jesus asks him three times, "Whether you love me," the very fact that he would ask three times, suggesting that maybe that issue is still somewhat in doubt. And Jesus saying three times, "You tend my sheep. You shepherd my sheep. You be a good leader as an apostle among other apostles of my people. That's what you need to be doing, Peter." And yet Jesus does seem to question the real love and the strength and sincerity of Peter's love by asking him this question. In fact, it seems to me pretty obvious, I think to most people, that Jesus is even alluding back to the earlier incident when Jesus was arrested and Peter three times denied he even knew Jesus. And it seems to me that the reason why Jesus asked Peter this question three times is purposely to allude back to that incident and to suggest to Peter, Peter, you make and have always made bold claims about your loyalty, your dedication, and your love to me. But when the going really gets tough, when you're in that crucible of fire, that's when your faith has melted. That's when your love and dedication has drifted away. And so Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? And he asks him that three times, and three times he says, now I want you to tend my sheep. And Jesus says to him, you used to be in a position where you were in control of everything, but there will come a time when men will gird you and take you where you do not want to go. And ultimately, Jesus was talking about the martyrdom of the Apostle Peter. Even Jesus' statements about you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. It is rather interesting that according to later tradition, I really have no reason to doubt this, Peter was martyred by means of crucifixion, the same kind of death that a slave would receive, the same kind of death that Jesus received. There is a tradition, a much later one, that says Peter wanted to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified as was his Lord, right side up. Whether that aspect of the tradition is true or not, I don't know. But what Jesus does indicate here is you will one day have your hand stretched out and you will one day lay down your life for me against your will. But that's what it's going to take. And so Jesus wants Peter to be very sure that he focuses in upon his area of potential weakness and very sure that he fulfills his personal responsibility in the years to come. What I want to focus our attention on, especially though, is what happens next. In verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." And verse 20 says, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Lord, and what about this man over here? I want you to think about what Jesus said in response. Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Isn't that an interesting response? Peter was doing what we all tend to do from time to time. He was wanting to focus attention upon the other guy over here. And Jesus was giving this scrutinizing eye to Peter, and Peter wanted to say, well, what about John? What about him? And basically what Jesus says to him, it doesn't matter what my ultimate will is for him. If I even wanted him to remain alive until I come again, that doesn't matter. You, Peter, need to make sure you follow me. You need to focus your attention upon yourself, not the other person. In fact, as you keep on reading in this chapter, what you see is that one reason why John included this appendix is because that statement of Jesus, what would it matter if I did wish for John to remain alive until I come, that had been taken out of context as it was repeated later on by early Christians, and they had misconstrued it to suggest that maybe John the Apostle was not going to die until Jesus came again. And as John writes this gospel, he probably is a very old man by this time. So people were wondering and having a misconception about all of that. And so John writes all this and puts it in context so that his readers would understand Jesus wasn't trying to make some statement one way or the other about whether or not John would still be alive when the Lord returned. He was just trying to emphasize to Peter, it doesn't matter. Even if I did want that to happen with John, Peter, worry about yourself. You worry about you. Jesus wanted Peter to follow him and talk further. And Peter was wanting to focus attention upon the other guy. As I said before, that's kind of human nature, isn't it? Don't we tend to do that from time to time? I want to ask you this question. Why is it so often we tend to focus on other people rather than ourselves? Why is it that we so often focus in upon what their responsibilities are rather than maybe giving due attention to what our responsibilities are? I want to suggest some things to you that maybe will be applicable to us in all this. Why is it we're always wanting to ask, but what about that other guy over there? When we should be pointing the finger at ourselves. Well, one thing I would suggest is not necessarily a bad thing, but there is something in us, and maybe this was also part of what was motivating Peter on this occasion, a sense of fairness that we all have. We have a desire for fairness. We have a desire for equity. We want all things to be equal. I think we're that way even as kids. I know when I was a young kid growing up in my household, we had, of course, five kids in the family overall, but the youngest of us, we were the three boys. And we were the closest in age, and we were concerned about fairness, and that meant, in our minds, everybody had to have exactly the same kind of chores that would take exactly the same amount of effort, exactly the same amount of time, or else it wasn't fair, and we'd be all upset. And we would get to the point where it's lawn mowing day, and you know we had to make sure everybody was mowing the same set or same area of the lawn. You know, if my section was smaller than my brother's section, then they'd get upset. You know, we just get if you have to weed the flower bed. Oh my goodness! I mean, we'd mark it off. You boys do this? We'd mark it off, and you know, okay, that's my section. That's your section. That's yours. You know, and all this, you know, and I mean, it was a big deal. And if ever there was a punishment, you know what we would do? We'd count the licks that Dad gave to each one of us to make sure he didn't lose count. And one of us got more. You know, I got more than what they did. That was a big problem. Oh, my goodness. As kids, we're just concerned about fairness. Everything has to be exactly the same. And maybe that's why sometimes, you know, when we are given some responsibility, when we're called upon to reflect upon our obligation, well, we think about the other person. Well, what about that person? Maybe that's part of what was motivating Peter on this occasion. The Lord's talking to Peter about his responsibilities. Well, what about John? Is it going to be fair? Is it going to be the same? Is what I'm going to have to go through, is John going to have to go through that too? It ought to be. But folks, I want to tell you something. Big, important point about life. Life isn't always fair. If our concept of fairness is that whatever difficulty I'm having to go through, well, it can't be anything worse than somebody else, so that's just not fair. Well, the news bulletin is, it ain't fair all the time. And if we're not careful, we're going to be so focused in upon the other guy over there and whether or not what I'm having to do, well, he better be doing that too, that then we don't give enough attention to ourselves and our own personal responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Here's what God says. Paul speaking for the Lord says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. You could translate that tested beyond what you are able. Now that's at least God's idea of fairness, that he's not going to allow us to be put through some kind of trial and difficulty that we will not be able to endure as long as we're going to be that person of faith that we should be. But if somehow we think that, well, my circumstances and my situation has to be exactly the same as that other person over there, that's not necessarily going to be the case. In fact, when you look at Peter and what his future was going to be and John's, Peter was going to be a martyr. Peter ultimately would have to die. They were going to stretch out his hands against his will, and he would have to die for the Lord. It appears that John was the only apostle who did not have to die a martyr's death. He apparently died of old age. He did get exiled to the island of Patmos. But if you just look at what Peter was going to have to go through and what John was going to have to go through, they're not the same. And the Lord says to Peter, you stop worrying about the other guy over there. Whatever I have in mind for him, for the future in his life, that doesn't concern you. You need to focus in on yourself. And folks, we need to focus in on ourselves and our responsibility and not worry about whether it's fair and equitable and this and that. Because the fact of the matter is, there's always going to be somebody else who seems, from your vantage point, to not have as tough a row to hoe as you do in this Christian life. And well, they just sure seem to have a lot better marriage than I do. And I mean, I've got this loser of a spouse over here, but boy, they sure lucked out. Or I'm pulling my hair out with my kids, and their kids are just perfect all the time. Or look at the disease that's racking my body, and that person over there isn't having to worry with that. You see, if we so focus our attention upon other people with an attitude of trying to see if everything's fair, we're going to be distracted from our responsibility. And that's what the Lord wants us to understand. Give you another reason why sometimes I think we focus upon other people rather than focusing enough on ourselves is it's to really avoid, maybe purposely to avoid, maybe unconsciously to avoid our own obligations. Because our obligations are tough. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Some versions say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's the real thrust of the passage. Is there's a personal responsibility that we each have in obeying the will of God. But here's what happens sometimes. When we are faced with an obligation from God that frankly is just tough. It's just difficult. It's going to require some sacrifices on our part. It's real easy for us to then just avoid having to think about all of that by focusing attention upon, well, somebody else out there and why should I have this obligation if that person over there is saying some different kind of lie? I've had people say this. You probably heard them say the same thing. Bible says we're to be baptized to be saved. Jesus commanded through his apostles, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then somebody says, well, that goes against my beliefs and my traditions. And, that passage seems to be commanding me to be baptized, but, well, what about the thief on the cross? What about the thief on the cross? He doesn't appear to have been baptized, yet Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, we could speculate a lot of things about that. But in the final analysis, what I always say to people is, are you a thief and are you on a cross right now? No. Well, then you better do what this passage tells you to do and work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Or sometimes people will say this, well, okay, I read these passages and it seems to indicate that this is what you have to do in order to be saved, and that Jesus' teaching is the one and only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But what about all those people in that far-off country who've never heard the gospel? What about them? And usually when people ask that kind of question, it's not because they're getting their passport ready and their bags packed so they can go preach the gospel to those people in that far-off country. The reason why they ask that question is, well, I don't want to have to do this. And I'm trying to rationalize out of having to do this and feel it as some obligation. And so if I can figure out some people that for whatever reason wouldn't have to logically be viewed as obligated to do that, well then why should I view myself as obligated either? And it's sort of a way of just rationalizing our way out of our own responsibilities. Well, you know, folks, the fact of the matter is, I don't know what God's going to do with people who've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I know that He's fair. I know that He's a righteous judge. I'm quite willing to put all that in His hands. But the bottom line is, you and I are not off in some far off country, and you or I are not in a position where we've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've heard it. It's right there. We've learned it. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter one whit about the other person out there and what God may do or not do with that person on Judgment Day. What about you and me? Right now, in our circumstances, we need to quit asking, well, Lord, what about the other guy over there? And just say, what about me? What's my obligation and my responsibility? Sometimes, young people are in a group, and they're engaged in things that are not right. And you know, it's always easier to engage in things that are wrong if you've got others there and wanting to do that with you. And so often, you know, you talk with them afterward, and someone will say, well, I knew this was wrong what we were doing, but you know, I was kind of waiting for somebody to speak up and say, we shouldn't do this. I was waiting for somebody else to take the lead. Or sometimes people say, well, you know, I haven't been baptized yet, but, you know, it's kind of waiting for somebody else to, you know. And as soon as one of my friends does, well, then I will. Quit looking at the other person. You need to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. If you're involved in things that you shouldn't be involved in, then you need, for your own sake, to say, I'm going to stop doing those things regardless if anybody else stops or not. In fact, maybe if you'll stand up and do what's right for your sake, that might even have an influence upon them. And if you know that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you need to make sure that you do that and quit waiting for somebody else to just start the whole ball rolling. It's up to you. It's your responsibility. Well, but what about that? But they're older than me, or that, you know, doesn't matter. You need to make sure that you're doing what you should do, regardless of anybody else. Sometimes we focus upon others and not ourselves because we're trying to avoid our own obligations. Let me give you a third and final reason, I think, sometimes why we, and maybe why Peter on this occasion, why we focus on others and not ourselves. To deflect criticism. It's really a way to deflect criticism of ourselves. In fact, if you go back and look at John 21, as I said earlier, Jesus, before He ever called upon Peter to come follow Him on that occasion, He questioned Peter's love and devotion by asking him three times, do you love me? And that surely was an implied reflection upon the occasion earlier when Peter had failed miserably to stand up for his Lord and he denied him three times. And I really can't imagine the guilt that Peter must have felt from the first moment that that cock crowed and Luke tells us that Jesus turned and looked at Peter and their eyes met. And that must have just pierced through his heart. The text says he left weeping. And here on this occasion after Jesus' resurrection, he's sort of bringing up by implication that past incident. It must not have been very comfortable for Peter. And to keep questioning him and to keep saying over and over again, tend my sheep, suggesting that he might not be going to do that in a proper way, that must have been difficult for him. And sometimes what we do when we're getting criticized, when our faults are being highlighted and the light of inspection is glaringly focused upon us and our misdeeds, it's real easy for us to want to take that light and turn on somebody else. And we say, well, what about this man? I don't know, maybe part of what motivated Peter on that occasion was the fact he knew good and well John had betrayed Jesus too. Now, John may not have verbally denied him three times, but John had not stood up for him either. John went there. John was kind of slinking in the background, trying to keep hidden too. Maybe that's what kind of motivated Peter. I don't know. But I know that's what motivates us so often. Is sometimes we don't like to have our faults highlighted, and so we want to say, well, what about the other person over there? They have faults. We need to be careful about that. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, the Lord said, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? He goes on to say, why look at the speck in your brother's eye and try to help him get that out when you got this big old log, this big old beam sticking out of your own eye? It's really a pretty humorous picture to make a point. And so often, we will ignore our own faults, even if they are glaring. But it makes us feel so much better if we can be focusing in upon this little fault that somebody else has. Even if it's just a little fault, we'll ignore our glaring misdeed and focus in upon the other person's fault. And Jesus said, here's what you should do. Before you ever start worrying about the other person and correcting them and pointing out their misdeeds, get rid of your own problem. Take care of your own problem. Get that beam out of your own eye. But it's so easy for us as human beings to say, well, but what about that other guy's faults? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 33, the Apostle Paul gives instructions to husbands and to wives. And he focuses in, first of all, upon the responsibility of wives to be in submission to their husbands. He then talks about the responsibility of a husband as the head to then love his wife and give himself up for her. It has been very obvious to me over the years, in the few occasions that I've had to maybe counsel with some married couples who are having difficulties, it's been very obvious that wives see their husband's leadership flaws with 20/20 clarity. But sometimes don't focus in upon their own flaws as a wife. It's also been my observations that husbands are so quick to point out how terrible their wives behave, all the while ignoring glaring faults with themselves. In fact, you ever talk to two people that are having an argument and a complaint? Have you ever noticed how this guy who's talking at the moment, well, he's just pulling out this other person's faults and he's just got them laid out there. It's just clear. And that other person, he isn't really listening to be corrected. No, what he's thinking about the whole time as he's being bombarded with all of this is, I can't wait till it's my turn to fire back because I'm going to let that guy have it. And you're just loading up the ammo, ready to fire back. And that guy, when he does have a chance to speak, then he's going to point out all the faults of that guy. We're real good as human beings. I'm the same way. We're all this way. We are real good at being able to see the other person's flaws. But so often, we allow ourselves to focus upon the other person's flaws, and then we don't see our own. And we don't correct our own. And sometimes our attitude is, well, I'm not going to correct mine until they correct theirs. I don't know, maybe that's part of what caused Peter to say, well, Lord, what about this man? I don't know. But I know that's what causes me, and I think all of us from time to time, when we are faced with our faults, to say, well, what about so-and-so? We need to focus in on ourselves. And like Jesus said to Peter on this occasion, what does it matter? What ultimately needs to be the case or will be the case with that other person over there, you follow me. That's what he said to Peter. Peter, you follow me. You do what you need to do. And that's what we all need to learn. Sea of Galilee, normally a tranquil spot, was the occasion where our resurrected Lord taught a lesson to Peter and hopefully to all of us. That's a very, very important lesson for us to learn so we can be better people. I hope these thoughts have been helpful to you this morning. I wonder if there is somebody this morning who needs to in some way respond to the gospel. Don't concern yourself with the other guy over there. Concern yourself with you and what you need to do to make your life right. Can we assist you in some way? If so, let that be known while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.